Now, as I was preparing for this morning, I asked the Lord for a specific word for you. And in that asking, he gave me two verses. And I want to share with you those two verses one at a time. I have a lot more than that, but I mean, those are the two key verses I'd like to share with you. They're probably listed in your bulletin there. But the first one is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Let me read it to you. It says, "Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." I titled my message "More," because I think God has a word for this generation, for this church of this 2017, the life we live. And in this passage of scripture that Paul does, you know, he says, you know, "I'm exhorting you just like I taught you before. We've exhorted you, we've taught you, we've instructed you, we've shown you how to live in Jesus." And he says, "And know what? You're doing that." He says, "You're actually living that out. You're doing it." But then he says those words that you would excel even more. And the word "excel," if you look into the Greek, means to superabound or be in excess or to be the better. And isn't that the word for the Christian faith? Is that we could be 2 years old or we could be 120. And it never changes for any of us. God still wants us to know more about him. God still wants us to be in love with him even more. And God wants to use our lives in a more profound way, no matter where we are in life. He wants us to excel even more, be better all the time. That we would know Christ and we would know him more fully. There is nobody on this planet that could say, "I know God fully." There's nobody that could say on this planet, "I have done everything in my life to serve God, and I need to sit down now and do nothing more." None of us can do that. None of us can say that. We all have to be along the mind of Paul here, that we know what we've been instructed in the faith. We know what we've been taught. We know what we've learned through the years. But now, you know what? We're walking that out. But it's just not enough for today and for tomorrow and for the week after and the month after and the year after. As long as I have breath, I need to excel more in Christ and in my faith and in my service towards him. Our culture today, you live in our culture. You live in this generation. There's a lot going on. There's a lot of changes that have taken place. And a lot of things in our world, and even in the church, things have changed. You know, getting people to have a passion and a value to attend church, it's not that easy anymore. People's lives are consumed with what's around them, the work demands, the things that are going on in our world. They put a lot of value in other things other than the church attendance now. The art of prayer, the passion of prayer and being still and actually spending quiet time with God, it's a value that maybe is being missed by a generation. There's that the thought of being hungry for God, wanting his ways, to learn more about him, to walk in his lifestyle, in his footsteps. There's a culture that is bucking against that. And then there's the "I'm all in. I'm genuinely all in for Christ. I'm not half in. I'm not like putting my foot in to test the water. I am 100% fully committed. I'm in when it comes to my faith. I am committed to Jesus Christ, and nothing on this earth will dissuade me from that. I am committed to him, and I'm committed to the church, and I'm committed to souls, and I'm committed to serve God, and I'm committed to know him more than anything else. That's my value." Jesus Christ being the highest value in our lives, I think our culture is getting it wrong. And I think our church has gotten it a little bit wrong too. We're starting to fade. It's almost like time has passed. and we don't have that zeal and that hunger and passion for God that was once there. Now, we can accept this. We can say it's just what it is. You know, that's the life that's we're forging. That's, you know, that's our governments. That's our cultures. That's our demands. You know, like, we'll just sort of get alone and just sort of let it be. Or we can choose the opposite. We can say it's not good enough and that we are going to excel when it comes to our faith like never before. As a church, we are going to be an example of a people who love God with all their heart, their soul, their might, their strength. And we are going to strive after God like we've never striven before. And we're going to do that. We're going to excel. We're going to superabound. We're going to be better tomorrow, Monday, than I was even today on Sunday. Matthew 7, verse 7 says this, "Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find it. Knock, and it'll be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." It sounds so easy when Jesus says those words, doesn't it? But really, when you break it right down in the language, he's saying, you know, you don't just go like, Jesus, you know, I kind of like to know you. He's talking about, I am not going to stop until I get the door answered. I'm not going to stop seeking God more until he answers. I'm going to keep striving hard. Jesus isn't talking about being like really like polite and quiet. He's saying, no, call out to me. Ask me. Seek me. You're going to find me when you do it, as another scripture says, when you do it with all your heart, with everything that's within you. Deuteronomy 4:29. "But from there you will seek the Lord your God and you'll find him if you search with him for him with all your heart and all your soul." 1 Chronicles 16, "Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually." Now there are some saints in here who have been Christians for a long time, maybe even longer than I was born, I dare say. And can I ask you today, do you seek God continually today like you did when you were a lot younger in the Lord? Is he still your greatest treasure? Is he still your greatest reward? Is he still the thought of his name, the mention of his name? It does something inside of you where it stirs you up and your heart is just racing. It's like a first love. That's what we need to be as a generation. People that love him, just love him, and seek his face continually. You know, I don't know about you, Pastor Dan, but I know myself. Trying to find that thing, you think, well, pastors, I mean, they got all week. They can get alone. They can be quiet before God and seek his face continually. Well, let me tell you the truth. We are very distracted. We are sought after. Demands on us are high. And I go into the sanctuary and I try to be quiet. I have the same issues you have. I have my mind racing because I'm thinking about, you know, Fort George Baptist Church and, you know, how can God help them? And I keep you on my heart and mind every day of every moment. That's not totally true, but. You know, it takes discipline. It takes the perseverance and steadfastness to train our minds to be still before the Lord, to be quiet before the Lord. If you've never taken the opportunity in your life right now to discipline your life and spend quiet time with God, don't go for the home run. You know, don't expect that you're going to all of a sudden be able to take an hour a day and 2 hours a day and just be quiet before the Lord. Why don't you practice just doing it every day? Just take 5, 10 minutes, you know, 15 minutes, and just tell him how much you love him. Just honor him. Say that you need him. You want him during the day. You want him to be aware of him all day. And God will come and be with you. In the Psalms 63, Oh God, you're my God. I seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Psalm 84, my soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Proverbs 8:17, I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Isaiah 55, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Jeremiah 29, you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And Matthew 22, I quoted a bit earlier, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I guess as a challenge for myself today, and I challenge you as a believer, if you've been a Christian for one day or for 100 years, love God. Love him with everything within you. Don't hold back. Don't think, you know what, I'm just okay. I don't need to sort of put any effort out. Put more. Put more effort out. Seek him more than you've ever sought him before. I dare say there's probably in this church today some people who are fantastic at seeking God. I think probably you're amazing when it comes to being in prayer with God. And you know what it's like to persevere and to cry out to God and labor in just groanings in your life. But can I say to you as well, there's more. Don't stop. Don't give up. Don't get quiet in your calling out to God. Get more passionate. Get more hardcore when it comes to just loving him and calling out to God for this generation. Be an example to the believers. We need you. We desperately need you to set a high standard and example for us to follow. And when you love God, it's just contagious. It's contagious to everybody around you. I call upon you as a church. Don't settle for what you have. Go after God more than you've ever gone after him. Listen to him. Let him lead you. Let him guide you as a church into greater years ahead. You know, whatever's behind you, that's behind you. Forget about it. You know what that word means in Philippians when he says forget what's behind? He's not telling you you're not going to be able to remember it. He's saying don't let the past keep you from what's ahead. Don't allow it. You know, the Bible even says, you know those good old days? What was it like for Israel when they said all those good old days in Egypt? They just didn't get it because they were so wrapped up in their pain of today. Forget what's behind, church. Ask God for vision today and seek him in that vision and be passionate towards him and go after what God wants for our city. Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. The second verse I have, I believe, from the Lord this morning is Joshua chapter 3, verse 5. When Joshua said to the people at that time, he said, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. It's kind of in that same vein of Old Testament writing when God, we know God is a covenant God. And in that verse where he says, if my people will humble themselves, pray and seek me and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear and will pour out a blessing. There's that covenant kind of act with God. If you'll do this, I will do this. And you know God keeps his word, right? And if God says to do this, if you do it, he always does what he says he'll do. Throughout Scripture, obedience and following his ways has always led to life. Now, when Joshua makes this declaration, we know that Egypt or Israel has come out of Egypt where they were slaves for 430 years. They've come to the promised land at the border again. And here, as we find ourselves, they're preparing to cross the Jordan. And they come across the Jordan River. As they step in, the waters separate. They get across. At the other side, they are asked to be circumcised or set apart as God's people. Just as in the New Testament, you or I are asked to be set apart or circumcised in our heart, that we won't allow anything else to be over the lordship of Christ in our heart. And in this context, they find this encounter where Joshua's looking out over Jericho. And it says when he had come about, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, a man was standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, rather I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, "What is my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. This Hebrew word here, translated holy, kodesh, it means a sacred place or object. And do you know that you're a sacred place before the Lord? That the Holy Spirit dwells within you, God Almighty dwells in you. And in your faith, He is in you and His presence is in you. And that's how we consecrate ourselves to Him, knowing that God is with us and in us. And when He says, "Be holy for I am holy," we allow the Holy Spirit to do a good work in our life. We know that this is, in a sense, a theophany, that in fact, Jesus, Lord of the hosts, would have been the one He was talking to here. There's nowhere in Scripture will anybody, an angel, take credit for being God. And so when he says to him, "Take off your feet, your sandals, this is holy ground," and he bows down, no angel would have let him lay down there. Only God would have. And so we know that God is with him here. And folks, you need to know today, if you are a Christian, if you are born again, if you are a believer, a person of faith, don't ever doubt this. God is with you. He is with you in this life. He is walking it out with you. So as they face this challenge of Jericho, he calls to them to consecrate themselves. And they consecrated themselves before the Lord. And when they did this, of course, the story of Jericho unfolds. As they consecrated themselves, tomorrow the Lord began to do wonders among them as they marched around that city 6 days. And on the seventh day, around a few times, blew the trumpets. And what happened? They didn't do anything but just obey. And the walls just fell down. God did his part. The wonders that he promised he would do, he did. And this is an amazing word for our generation, our culture that we find ourselves living in. Do you think these are dark days for the gospel? I think so. Think hearts are cold? I think so. Hard to get people into church? I think so. People are just being wrapped up in our culture with different philosophies. I can name a whole list of things that we're battling right now, but you know them. But God is still God. God is still the head of the church. And God is still able, as far as I remember, he's the same God today as he always was. And he always will be. There's no change or variation in God. He is just as much for the church today as he ever was. He is just as much for the people that need to know him that are lost in their sin. In our city, in our surrounding area, in our province, our country, he's just as for them now today as he ever was. I'd like to share with you a couple of stories that I hope will encourage you and depict what I'm talking about. And I say these, I'm not going to get into the full detail this morning, but I do want to share just the heart of them. One of them involves my wife and I. When we were starting out as youth pastors, we first started out from Bible college. We went to Ladner in South Delta, and we were in a small church there. If you've ever been through Ladner, you know, like the village, it's, if you've ever seen the Pentecostal church, you go down the main Ladner Trunk Road, and it's halfway down off the road. It's the parking lot, then the building, so you barely recognize it. You could go by it without even noticing it. There came a time in the midst of all of that season of there, I had a great youth group. We had a great youth ministerial in Ladner, but I was getting really restless, and I was getting really hungry for God. And what I had was just not enough anymore. And I used to go down Ladner Road at night, and I would go through the Safeway parking lot, and I would literally out loud, I would scream out to God. And I'd say, God, you know, what are we doing here? Nobody knows where our church is. Nobody knows who I am. Nobody seems to want to listen, and there's no way for us to connect with our town. God, what are we going to do? And I would literally cry out to God. And folks, it wasn't in me. It was the Spirit of God moving upon me to do this. And whenever the Holy Spirit begins to stir something up and we begin to follow along, we know that God is going to do some good things. And at that particular junction of life, I was still a young pastor, and God began to speak into my life about who I was. And he began to call me to, in a sense, consecrate myself, to fully engage in the gospel and in faith. And as I called out to God, you know, something happened when I first came to Ladner. I went into the high school to meet the principal, and the principal wanted nothing to do with Christianity. He wanted nothing to do with me. His daughter apparently, he was an atheist, and his daughter had apparently come to Christ at some point, and it turned him completely off to the church. He was dead set, and there was nothing I could do in that school. So as I began to call out to God and question, you know, the knowledge of who I was and the church and God, what are we going to do anything to make a difference? All of a sudden, one day, a parent calls me up. And they said, you know, we just got in the mail our report cards. And in the report cards, there's a letter. And the letter states this thing about the teachers are actually... they're not going to do supervision at the high school anymore, and they're looking for people that would want to be hired. Just about that time, I'm in my kitchen, dining room, doorway, and I turned to the kitchen in the sink, and I was doing the dishes. I was being a good husband, by the way. And doing my dishes, my wife was out, and I just started putting the water and the soap in, and I put the dishes in, and I just started my first dish. And all of a sudden, I wasn't in the room anymore. If you've ever had a vision, you'll know what I'm talking about here. I was in my car driving. And in my car, I was sitting to a person who I didn't know, who was my passenger, yet I wasn't afraid. And they began to talk to me, and they said to me that God has something he wants you to do. And I'm like, well, what is it? And he said, he wants you to walk around your high school 7 times a day. And when you get to the 7th time around, when you get to the flagpole, he wants you to yell out, Jesus is Lord. About that time, the vision ended. Literally, folks, my dining room is this way. I'm now this way. I'm leaning up here just sort of in a daze. And I turn around, and my dishes are done. It seemed like they were put away, everything. It was like a moment for me. But it had to have been longer. And I went and started walking around the high school 7 times. I actually asked him, do I have to yell that out? You know, and his reply was, tell whoever's there about Jesus. So I did this, and I did it for about 2.5 weeks. And I had to go to a conference, and I was debating whether I should even go, even though I was supposed to. And the ladies of our church came and said, listen, we know you're supposed to go to this conference, and we want to actually be a help to you. Could we walk in your place while you're gone? And for 4 days, the women of our church walked around the school and did exactly what I did. You know, and it was great. You got to walk through the smoke hole, and people like that knew you, a couple from the youth would actually say, like, what are you doing? And I'd go, well, I'm praying for you. And I just kept going. I got back from that conference, and I did it for 2 days, and that letter came. So I walked into the high school. I made an appointment with the principal. I kind of figured what would happen, and I'd be tossed out. And I sat in his office, and he came in the door, took his jacket off, hung it up on the stand. He starts to walk to his desk, and he says, well, I guess I know why you're here, and you know we need somebody youth-oriented, so if you want the job, it's yours. So I got into the high school, doing supervision at lunch. It was fantastic. The food fights were amazing. Chocolate pudding on the walls. You know, I did this. I started coaching junior basketball. And you know, at the end of my tenure in Ladner, we did a Tawasin-Ladner outreach to the communities. And one night in our teen reach out, we had a band come to the community hall beside the high school. We had professional skateboarders from Portland, Oregon come up and perform. And we had free pizza and you name it. And you know that every kid in Tawasin and Ladner was probably in that parking lot in that area. We couldn't fit any more people. It was jam-packed. And you know that that some young people gave their life to Jesus that night when the appeal was made. Folks, you don't dream that up. You know that for the time we had left in Ladner for a couple of years there, you know that I'd walk downtown and people would say hi to me and Noreen would go, who was that? I'd go, I don't know. You know, it's like everybody all of a sudden knew me and knew who the church was. That was God. Consecrate yourself today because tomorrow I'll do wonders among you. Very quickly, and I'll wrap up after this, let me tell you one more story. The football player from Philadelphia, Tony Severo, he was the high school leading football player, running back. He set all the records. If you know Tony Dorsett from the Cowboys back, he broke all his records. He was the top player in Pennsylvania. And so that person got an automatic scholarship, full ride to Penn State University. And in the summer before he started at Penn State, Tony was running, and he ran, as he always did, jogged, and he was running home, and there was a shrub, like a long shrub edge at their property, so high, and as he got there, he jumped over top of that, like he always did, and he landed on the other side, but when he landed, both of his major bones in his legs shot through his hips, outside the skin. You know, jumping ahead, he went through all these surgeries, and they removed all the muscles in his legs, and he had him in a wheelchair, and they said he would never walk again. He went through all this struggle and all this ordeal emotionally, and he had a good family. They were a family of faith, but he kind of was in that stage of life where he was sort of not really in the church, you know. He wasn't like that more, you know, that all in. He was just sort of getting by. And through a course of time, he was at his house one night with his sister. He was in his wheelchair in the backyard with her, and they were fooling around. She was wheeling him around, you know, and doing like those tight curves. And the parents were out, and it started to rain, and it was pouring rain, but they didn't care. So they were just booting around, and all of a sudden, she just got a little too careless and flipped him over, and he shot out of his wheelchair. And he's, you know, lying on the thing, and he just starts laughing hilariously, and she's laughing, and they're rolling in the wet and the mud and the grass. And all of a sudden, they both stopped, and at the exact same time, he said, I, and she said, you, and they both said, I'm going to walk again. And they just began to laugh hilariously. Well, the parents came home, and they found him in the backyard in this state, and they thought he'd lost it. And they said, no, like, I'm going to walk again. And she said, yeah, he's going to walk again. Well, they believed him so much that he ended up the next day or two in the psych ward in the hospital. The doctor put him there along with them. And he's in the hospital, and he's just thinking this all through. And he's like, what's going on, God? You know, I know you said that, and yet here I am. And what am I going to do? And God says to him, as audibly as could be, consecrate yourself today, because tomorrow I'm going to do wonders among you. He quotes him this verse. And Tony believed him. And he right there dedicated his life to Jesus again. He says, God, I'll no longer sit half on the fence. He says, I'm all in. I don't care what happens from here, whether I walk again or not. He says, I'm yours no matter what. The next day, they're going to finally let him out. And they take him for his last x-rays. And he takes his x-rays. He gets back in the wheelchair. His mom is wheeling him out. They get to the car, and she's, you know, open the door, and she's getting him out of the car, into the car, and just getting ready to fold up the wheelchair. And the nurse comes flying out the doors. And she's like, you know, she's out of breath. She's like, you got to come back in now. Come on. She says, we need more x-rays. So they're like, out of the car, into the wheelchair, back inside. They take more x-rays. Tony is sitting on that, you know, that bed in the doctor's office, out of the wheelchair. His mom's there. And the doctor who put him into the psych ward, who was an atheist as well, comes into the room. He stops by the door, and he says to Tony, walk to me. And Tony's like, well, excuse me? You're the one that told me I can't walk, and, you know, I haven't walked. And he says, get down on your feet and walk to me. Tony gets down. Now, you can imagine he hasn't walked for a while, and he's, you know, unstable and everything, leaning up there. And all of a sudden, he takes one, two, three steps and falls into the arms of the doctor, who at this point just yells at the top of his voice, Jesus is Lord. You know what happened? They took those x-rays. Every muscle in his legs was there. Completely restored, renewed. Consecrate yourself today, because tomorrow I will do wonders among you. I don't know about time frame, folks, but I'm pretty confident that I've heard from the Lord. And I'm calling you as a church. Consecrate yourself today, because God is going to do wonders for you ahead. This church is not done. This church has not seen what God is going to do yet. Anybody that's been here for 50 years, you haven't seen anything yet. God is going to blow you away. But we as a church, and I would speak the same to mine, we've got to seek the Lord. We've got to consecrate ourselves, live a life for Jesus that's pure, that loves him, longs for him, is passionate for him. Bring the discipline back into our faith, the discipline of knowing God through prayer and through reading of the Bible. It's his word to us. You know, opinions can stray you, cause you to go to the left or right. God's word will keep you secure and steadfast, unmovable. It will keep you with great theology. Consecrate yourselves. Sorry to throw this on you, Dan. But it's for you guys. Boy, can you imagine what God could do? What did they read to you earlier in the service? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. I can dream big. I can daydream with the best of them. And yet God can do more than anything I could ever think, imagine, or dream. He's proven it over and over and over again. And in some of your lives, you've seen it. You know what it was like. I was at some of those evangelist meetings when I was 13 years old, Catherine Kuhlman, Burton Seavey, and I saw demons cast out. I saw people get up out of wheelchairs. I've seen there. I've been there. But it's nothing if I'm not passionate about God today. If I don't care about God with all my heart today, who cares what happened before? And God is so able to do so much more today. We just have to believe it. And we have to know him to do it. Excel still more. Don't stop where you're at. Move forward. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I close with this last little bit. I was in Barbados once with a youth missions team. And we were in a service doing outreach evangelism. It was a phenomenal experience. And one night, one of the Bayesian people there, she got up to sing a solo before we came up to preach and minister. And she started to sing a cappella. There was no instruments. There was no voices with her. It was just her. And she starts to sing "How Great Thou Art." Now, I can't... There's a lot of experiences in life that just seem out of over the top. But this was such a unique experience because they had rows of pews like this, and they had two rows. And so, you know, it'd be like this, you two sections. And I'm sitting at the front here like this while she's singing on a platform much like this. And I could hear behind me, I could hear a wave. Like it was like a noise, a wave. And it was only in the back row. You could tell it was just in that row. And she kept singing. And then all of a sudden, it was the back two rows. And then all of a sudden, it was the back three rows. You could measure it. It was that strong. Four rows. Five rows. Six rows. Seven. My friend and I looked at each other because he was experiencing the same thing. And we knew we were next. And then it hit us. And it was praise that I can't describe to you that had rolled from the back to the front. And it was totally experiencing the Holy Spirit like I've never experienced him. It was amazing. And there was nothing you could do about it. You knew when it hit you, you would be wrapped up in this wave. And all it was, folks, was the loudest, purest praise to Jesus I've ever heard. You can't make that stuff up. But the Holy Spirit can. And that's why we need to seek God. We need the wave of the Holy Spirit to come fresh and new in the church. That's not made up by what we do or what we plan or what we program or what we think about. We need Jesus to birth something new in his church. And he does it through his Holy Spirit. Seek him, church. Be passionate about him. You know, if one person does it, and another person, and then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, the whole church is on fire. And God is doing wonders. Don't accept what's been. Ask for what's ahead. Let's pray. God, I give you great praise today. I feel very peaceful, God, very comfortable that these two verses in particular were what you desired for this church, to speak life over this church. And God, I can only say words in the way that I can present them and say them. And Holy Spirit, I now rely on you to be the one who brings them to life. That you would water these words and cause them to grow. And God, the great thing is that I know when you're causing it to grow, there's going to be fruit. So God, I pray a blessing over each person here in this place. Wherever they are in a journey of faith, maybe some just don't even believe you in you, God, and they haven't started that journey. To the person, God, who's right engaged with you 100%, your Lord, your everything, I pray for even more, God, in their life in the days ahead. And God, over this church family, I bless them in the name of Jesus. And I pray, God, you'd call them to a new place of consecration as a family. that, God, they would love each other with all their heart, and they would be committed to each other, and they would be committed, God, to moving forward together. And God, would you do great things and wonders through their lives? I bless Pastor Dan today and his family, and I ask, God, that you continue to put a mantle of wisdom, of strength, of anointing over his life. And may God, everything he says, everything he does, may it be just flourishing in the Spirit of God. Thank you, Jesus, in your wonderful name. Amen.